The book of Hebrews can sometimes be full of sort of convoluted and confusing images. So maybe just a few words of introduction to today's reading so you won't stop listening halfway through. In this passage, the writer uses the analogy of two mountains to remind the reader that it used to be followers approached God with fear of punishment or perhaps even death. Now they approach God, joining with all who have gone before in faith to enjoy the new life God promises through Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that this is the same God, and what has been left behind has not been totally dismissed, totally forgotten, but rather renewed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Reading now from Hebrews 12. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches this mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But you, instead, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks, by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, coming to know you through your word and through your revelation in our life is a complicated and never-ending process. Just when we think we have a glimpse of who you are, we learn something new. Help us, O God, to be open always to your revelation to us and your place in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the last year of our marriage, Jim decided we should foster Jack Russell Terriers. The nice lady from the Rescue Society had to come and do a home visit to make sure that we were suitable parents. I must not have expressed myself clearly in the interview because we were approved. And the first rescue dog was ours within weeks. We already had a large dog, an old dog, maybe a collie and a lab mix, I think. And we also had an aging Jack Russell that had been graciously given to us by a family member. And we had all beautiful, new wool rugs I had chosen to go with our freshly painted first floor rooms. That's a really important detail in this story. I'm not sure how much you know about Jack Russell Terriers. Has anyone ever had one before? Oh, well, let me tell you. Even the ones that are born into good homes are a handful. But rescue ones that have been traumatized by something or someone are an absolute nightmare. And so began our foster parenting of a rescue dog. He came to us with a strip of fur missing right down the middle of his back. And the lady from the rescue society who dropped him off didn't know how it had happened. When Jim arrived home that evening and was changing his clothes, as his belt came off, the dog went flying into a corner of the living room, trembling in fear. That was our first clue about the abuse he had suffered. Our fostering experience was very trying. The dogs took turns staking out their territory by peeing on all of the new carpets. All of the new carpets. And on the furniture legs as well. I also came home from a Barbara Streisand concert one evening so high from my experience, climbed into bed, laid my head on my pillow, and yes, indeed, my pillow was also soaked. But when I didn't despise that dog, I began to love him. Bit by bit, he began to choose to get close to us, to sit on our lap, to come when he was called. In short, the love that we extended to him, he began to return to us until we failed as foster parents. He became ours. We adopted him. The foundation of love we built for him enabled him to trust, to thrive, to be happy and carefree. No more worries about the old way in which he lived in fear, cowering from anger and wrath. Suddenly, his life was all goodness and light, forgiveness, and understanding. Well, except for the carpets. In our reading from Hebrews today, the author paints a picture for the readers of the old and the new. The old being the God of Mount Sinai, the God who could not be approached. The God whose face could not be seen, whose name could not be spoken. The God who demanded sacrifice and penance. The God who was constantly threatening his people with punishment and with abandonment. The new being the God of Mount Zion, the God of love and compassion and forgiveness and grace. It would be easy for us as Christians to assume from such passages that our God is not the same God of our ancestors. So different is his approach to us. After all, it would seem that we have a better deal than our Jewish ancestors in the faith, a God who welcomes us graciously and forgives us generously. But that's actually a dangerous pathway to venture down, as we should never turn our back on our heritage as descendants of Abraham and Sarah, the heritage we also share with our Jewish and Muslim brothers and sisters. I sort of prefer to see it in a similar light to the way in which parenting sometimes changes as we age and mellow. My eldest son apparently told some family members this summer that he had no desire to have children of his own, as he has already brought up three kids, those being his younger siblings. We were young when we had him. Life was a bit stressful as we paid back student loans, and I guess we expected a lot of him as the eldest of four. By the time we got to the fourth, I'll admit that one had a pretty easy ride. But mostly because the eldest three had put us to the test in every way possible, and there was nothing the youngest could do to outshine their transgressions. And yet nothing about our expectations for our children had changed. We still had the same principles for them of kindness, goodness, respect, and love. We had just sort of learned a new way of expressing those principles, and we had discovered that grace went a longer way than anger and punishment. We need to remember as Christians that Jesus did not come to abolish the old ways. He was not turning his back on the principles of the faith of his ancestors. He was simply showing people a new and a different way of loving people into being the sort of people God wanted them to be. And we make a mistake if we assume that we have it made in the shade because of the new covenant God established through Jesus. It may be all about grace, and that's a wonderful thing, but the deal remains the same as it was for our ancestors in the faith. We are to be people of integrity. We are never to take God's goodness for granted. We are to live in covenant with our God, a new covenant for sure, but still a covenant that requires of us commitment to live as God would have us live. I'm not sure if you've ever noticed that at the end of funeral services, there is something called a commendation. The words vary because we have lots of liturgical freedom in the United Church, but the essence of those words is always the same. We ask God to accept our loved one into his eternal care and keeping. Not because we doubt God's grace, not because we feel we need to grovel and beg, not because we think we have the power to convince God of anything, but we do it because we never presume to be worthy of so great a love, so generous a privilege. We are so fortunate to have a God who is not static, a God who does not dig his heels in to say it's his way or the highway. We are so fortunate to have a God who learns over time, as all parents do, the best way to nurture his children in the way he would have them go, giving them a firm foundation upon which to build their lives. And so we now give back to God what he offers to us: unconditional love, forgiveness, grace, and respect. Thanks be to our gracious God.